I want to talk this morning about a concept called whole life stewardship. Some thoughts on the parable of the talents and the prayer of Jabez. Stewardship means managing every resource well for the glory of God and the good of humanity. This is the parable of the talents or the bags of gold. I'm going to move through these pretty quickly, so I may just do some paraphrasing. We're familiar with this parable. There's three guys. The master gives one guy 10 bags of gold or 10 talents. He gives one guy five, and he gives one guy one. And the 10-talent guy invests his stuff, and he gets 10 more talents, and he gets praise from the master. And he says, well done, enter into the joy of your master. And one of the gospel writers, not this one, also adds that Jesus says, I'm going to put you in charge of 10 cities. And the 5-talent guy does the same thing. He gets 100% return on his investment. And the master praises him, says, I'm going to put you in charge of five cities. The 1-talent guy, not so much. He said, I'm going to bury my gold in the ground. He doesn't do anything with it. And when the master comes back, he says, well, I thought you were kind of stingy, and I didn't, your expectations are high. He just kind of rags on the master, making excuses for his laziness. And the master really goes off on him, you wicked, lazy servant. You wicked, lazy servant, you should have known to invest. And so it doesn't go all that well with that guy. So take the bag, I'm going to start at 28. Take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken away from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord, help us to understand what it is you're saying this morning about whole life stewardship. Speak to us in Jesus' name. So when Jesus introduces this parable, he says, look, he says, the kingdom of God is like this. It's about investment. It's about multiplication. It's about productivity. It's about fruit. Right? So I'm going to give you this working definition. Stewardship is managing well everything God has placed in my hands for his glory and the blessing of others. It's not just about money. It's about all kinds of stuff. It's about health. Think about health. In Romans 12, Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And back in Malachi, he says, cursed is the cheat that brings a diseased animal to me for sacrifice. I want it healthy. Health is a stewardship issue. How we manage our time is a stewardship issue. Our relationships, our marriage and family, how we do life in our family, that's a stewardship issue. Spiritual gifts, natural talents. He's given us all kinds of stuff. What am I going to do with them? How am I going to invest them? Am I going to invest them for God's glory and the blessing of others? What am I doing with all that he's given me? Who remembers this little book? Yeah, it's popular about, 20 years ago? Prayer of Jabez. So I want to use Bruce's little book, and the prayer of Jabez is sort of a paradigm to sort of unpack this idea a little bit more of whole life stewardship. And the prayer, a rather obscure passage back in First Chronicles, and it says this: Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain, because his name means pain. What a name to give a kid. Pain. Anyway, Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. So Jabez asked for four things. He asked for blessing or favor. He asked for influence or territory. He asked for spiritual power. He says, let your hand be with me. And he asked for protection. Keep me from harm. Seemed like it was kind of all about him, right? Aren't those kind of self-centered prayers? Are they? Are they self-centered prayers? Meg says no. Why not? A couple of clues. One, it says that Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And it also says that God granted him what he requested. In other words, God could trust him with those blessings because he knew something about Jabez's character that he was going to do. He was going to invest those things. He was going to get a return on his investment, right? So let's unpack this a little bit. Let's drill down into Jabez's request. But I want you to keep on in the background the parable of the stewards. Faithful stewardship equals expanded resources. You start looking at it, this concept, this idea just breathes through all the scripture. It's all over the place. Here's an example in Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will not be room enough to store it. Cheryl and I have got all kinds of great stories about when we were young and poor, about, you know, how God just provided when we honored this idea of giving him first. But, you know, this is typically the kind of passage we hear when somebody comes up and says, I want to speak this morning about stewardship. We go, oh boy, here come the pledge cards, right? What's going on with the church budget? But my point this morning is it's way broader than just finances. It's way broader than that. It's about everything. It's about all our life. So let's see how this principle of faithful stewardship equals expanded resources might have worked out for Jabez. He asked for blessing. What does it mean to seek God's blessing? Oh God, bless me indeed, Jabez praises. Let me look at Psalm 34. This is the New International Version. Come, my children, listen to me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever loves life and desires good, seek to see many good days. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I shall have highlighted that word peace there. In verse 14, that word peace means shalom. It's way more than just the absence of conflict. It's prosperity. It's health. It's flourishing. It's all's right with your world. Your internal world and your external world, they sync up. They're working together. Your relationships are healthy. And the best way to seek shalom for your own life is to seek it for other people, to invest your life in the blessing of others. Some great examples in the Old Testament, the patriarch Joseph. What did God invest in him? Well, from the story, we know a couple of things. He gave him managerial skills. He knew how to handle people and money, resources, and practical sense. And he also gave him some visionary attributes. He knew how to interpret dreams. He also received dreams. What did Joseph do with that? Some of you guys have heard me say this before, but you remember he got sold into slavery by his brothers who were jealous of him because he was daddy's favorite. So I can't prove this, but I think somewhere on that long, lonely trek down to Egypt, you know, staring at the north end of a southbound camel, I think God got a hold of this young man and said, look, Joseph, your dreams of leadership are from me. They're valid. But we got to get something straight. I don't build leaders the way the world builds leaders. I build leaders out of servants. So here's the deal. If you invest your life in the blessing in the flourishing of others, I'll build your dreams, right? And isn't that exactly what happens? He goes down to Potiphar's house. Potiphar winds up giving him management of the household. The place flourishes. Then there's a little dust up with Potiphar's wife. He gets hauled up on a bogus sexual assault charge. He goes to prison. But what happens in prison? He winds up being a prison trustee, place of responsibility. You know the story of it, because he kept investing his life in the blessing of others. God just kept promoting him. He winds up prime minister of Egypt. God winds up using him to save the entire nation of Israel and to save probably the entire nation of Egypt from famine, right? But that idea of investing himself. Daniel, same thing. He's a product of a great Jewish home. He gets sold into exile, but instead of being, you know, sullen and angry and, you know, you guys have ripped me out of my home, he serves. And as a result, God promotes him over and over again. He winds up serving in three administrations in the Babylonians and the Medes. And he winds up setting up the conditions that God uses to bring the people back into the land after the 70 years. Solomon. God appears to Solomon in a dream. He says, "What do you want? I'm giving you a blank check." Solomon says, "You know what? I want wisdom, because here I am, king of this people of yours. I need wisdom to be able to lead them well." What's his heart? His heart is to serve and to invest himself in the life of the people. And what does God do? He flourishes him. He winds up leading Israel into this amazing golden age of prosperity and riches. Jesus says it this way: if you want to be great, serve everybody. If you want to see evidence that God's getting ready to bless you, look out for expanded opportunities to bless others. Second thing Jabez asked for was influence or territory. In God's economy, influence comes from reputation, and reputation comes from character. Here's Proverbs 2:21. A good name is 22:1. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. In Daniel 1, I mentioned Daniel before. They get exiled, and the king ordered Ashpenaz, the king, chief of his court officials. This is the king of Babylon, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Why did Daniel wind up in that position? Because he had a good reputation. What was the reputation built on? Is built on the character that comes out of a good Jewish home in that era. He understood life. He understood how to handle it. He feared God. He knew how to deal with people. And as a result, like the cream of the crop, right? Like the cream, he rose to the top. Here's Luke talking about Jesus. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Reputation comes from character. Psalm 119 in the New International Version. The writer of Psalm 119 prays, "May those who fear you," that is, fear the Lord, "rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. May those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes." He understood that his influence comes from reputation, and reputation comes from character. But where does character come from? Character comes from discipline. It comes from going through stuff, right? This is Romans 5. "Since we've been justified through the faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. Character comes from discipline, comes from going through stuff. Proverbs 3, my son, don't despise the Lord's discipline, don't resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as the father, the son he delights in. And in 2 Timothy, we know that one. All scriptures God breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So do you want to ask for more territory? You want to ask for influence? Good, but recognize what that means is God's going to put you into a training camp. He's going to put you into boot camp, right? He's going to take you to Paris Island. There's a cost for it, right? Third thing he asked for, it was spiritual power. Let your hand be with me. Where does power come from in the kingdom? It comes from humility and brokenness and dependence. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians. We have this treasure of the gospel, in these jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. In Acts 4, when Peter and John get hauled up before the Sanhedrin for preaching, the believers get together, you know, and they consider the opposition that this new movement is getting, and they get together and they pray. And they say, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now, Lord, consider the threats and enable their servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And he spoke to God boldly. Power comes from humility, brokenness, and dependence. Here's one, Matthew 14. Jesus replies, they don't need to go away. Give them something to eat. Well, we got these 5 muffins and 2 sardines. Yeah, that'll work. Bring them here. What? Spiritual power comes from to those who accept assignments that are too big, too challenging, and too difficult to complete without God's intervention. I think that's worth saying again. Spiritual power comes to those who accept assignments that are too big, too challenging, and too difficult to complete without God's intervention. Moses! Yes, Lord. I got a job for you. Yes, Lord. What's that? I wish you'd go to the most powerful king in the world and tell him to emancipate 400,000 of his most productive slaves. What? Paul, yes, Lord. Now that you know me, I have a job for you. There's some people I want you to evangelize. Oh, who's that, Lord? The entire Roman Empire. What? See, when he gives us jobs that are too big for us to handle, what does that do in our hearts? Drives us to dependence, drives us to more humility, drives us to access to his power. One more thing he asked for protection. Keep me from evil. Why is this final request so important? I think it's important because blessing, influence, and spiritual power carry inherent risks. Here's the children of Israel. This is after they go down to Egypt, and Joseph, all that stuff. They've been down in Egypt 400 years. Moses comes. He liberates them. They've been wandering around the desert in 40 years, all that stuff. And now they're on the threshold of the promised land. They're about ready to receive the inheritance that God had promised Abraham 450 years before. And so Moses says, okay, you're about ready to receive the promise, but be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I've given you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, sounds like shalom to me. And then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The problem with prosperity is that there's a temptation in our hearts to get arrogant and self-sufficient and independent and to forget the Lord. And so Jabez rightly prays, protect me. Protect me from this. Protect me from evil. Think of David. David's at the height of his power as king. The kingdom is flourishing. He's built the palace. He doesn't build the temple because God tells him that's going to come later under Solomon. But he's done much. He's accomplished much. He's at the height of his power. At the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroy the Ammonites and besiege Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. And one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. Uh-oh, we know this story. David and Bathsheba. And ultimately, David repents. But the point is that David was vulnerable. His prosperity, all the blessing, the favor that God had given him, did something in David's heart that was not healthy. He lost that hunger. He lost that humility. He lost that desperate desire to be with God that you see in the Psalms. He's no longer saying, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. He got complacent, and it hurt him, and it hurt the nation. Unfortunately, same thing happened to his son. Solomon's at the height of his power, the height of his influence. And King Solomon, he says, love many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, all the ites. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. Solomon was desperately in need of God's protection because of his prosperity made him complacent and sensual and arrogant. And I would like to believe that the book of Ecclesiastes, if you've ever read that book, I would like to believe that that really is kind of Solomon's letter of repentance. Because he goes in there and he says, you know, I've done all this stuff. I've pursued all this stuff. I've pursued works, you know, public works, and I've pursued commerce, and I've pursued wine, women, and song, and it don't mean a thing. You know, at the end of it all, this is the end of all of it. Fear God and keep his commandments. So anyway, I'd like to believe that Solomon ultimately repented, but you only get hints of that. You don't see that in the historical narrative. He needed God's protection because of his great prosperity. Here's a lady preacher, Joyce Meyer. She says, as many people as you can help, that's how many you can hurt. All of us can think about preachers, spiritual leaders, political leaders who've climbed the pinnacles of influence and then gotten complacent, gotten careless, gotten sensual, and fallen. It's a warning to us. You know, blessing, prosperity, shalom, these things. God wants these things for us. He's a generous, loving God. His desire is to cause us to flourish and to prosper. But he always wants us to remember that there are inherent risks in his blessing. And we got to watch out. We got to watch out for that. Okay, let me tell you what I told you. Is it okay to ask for blessing and influence and power and protection? Yes, it is. But remember, blessings multiply when you serve others, when you invest your life in the shalom, the blessing and the prosperity of others. Influence comes from reputation. Reputation comes from character. And character comes through discipline. So if you want influence, fasten your seatbelt, because that means God's going to put you through a training process. That's how it works in the kingdom, right? The spiritual power comes from humility, brokenness, and the willingness to accept assignments too big to accomplish without God's intervention. Well, all I've got are 5 muffins and 2 sardines. Well, that'll work. Bring them here. Give them to me. The greater your influence, the more you need protection from spiritual lethargy, selfishness, seduction, and so forth and so on. So I'd encourage you to spend some time thinking about this whole idea of whole life stewardship, managing every resource God's placed in my hands well for the glory of God and the blessing and the flourishing and the prosperity of others. It's about way more than money.